We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 3 and the passage that runs from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, verse 22. But I'll just read from verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am, has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" We met Moses at the beginning of chapter 3 as an 80-year-old shepherd who's looking after his father-in-law's sheep, following them, leading them through the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. The last 40 years of his life have been spent in absolute obscurity. He tells us only the scantiest details about what's happened from the age of 40 to the age of 80. He got married to a lady called Zipporah. I learned last week that Zipporah means twitterer or tweeter. So I'm forever going to be picturing Zipporah with a BlackBerry, because they were probably around still then, on social media, firing off acerbic comments onto Pharaoh's account. But what her name means, tweeter, and they've had a son called Gershom, which means resident, Gershom, alien, because that's what Moses feels that he is. He's going to be a permanent exile. And he works for his father-in-law. He's done 40 years of shepherding. He ought to have been looking forward to his long service, gold clock or gold a sundial, whatever they gave then, and a comfortable retirement coming up. And then suddenly he meets God, and this 80-year-old man is commissioned into the greatest work of the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, who is God, we saw this last week, it's a theophany, an appearance of God, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, before he comes into the world as man. And he meets Moses in this flame of fire burning endlessly in a bush which isn't consumed. Must have been an awesome sight. God has visibly broken through into our world, and Moses is summoned, "Moses, Moses," and yet at the same time he's told not to come near. Even the ground before God is holy ground, and Moses isn't fit to stand on it. And yet we saw last week that God's desire is not to push Moses away. It's not what he wants in his relationship with any of us. And he makes an Exodus 3 provision for Moses to carry on standing on holy ground. "Take your sandals off your feet," he says. It's a very simple thing to do. Moses obeys. He's able to carry on standing in the immediate presence of the God of fire. You and I are not given an Exodus 3 provision, thank goodness, to take our shoes off at the moment. But we're given a perfect provision in the gospel, whereby we can come and stand in the presence of God. We come to one who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that's where we're going to get to this morning. And it won't be difficult to get from Exodus 3 to the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But God not only appears visibly to Moses in this flame of fire, he also appears verbally to Moses in his word, in the name that he gives. And this is even more important. And I want to explore this passage asking two questions. And they are, who am I? And you say, "But that's one question." No, it's not. It's two questions, because the first question, "Who am I?" will be asked of God by Moses. Who am I? And it's a question that every one of us needs to ask. But the second is really being asked of Moses by God, but who am I? And that's a question every one of us needs to hear and then respond to. So first of all, let's look at Moses' question. Who am I? Verse 9. Now, behold, this is God speaking. The cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses might very well have hit his face in fear and awe of God at the end of verse 6, but he most certainly does not hide his fears from God. And what begins here is quite a long tussle with God, a struggle with God that is going to range over the next couple of chapters. It will reach its climax in chapter 5, verse 22, when Moses, doing God's work, which he's been reluctant to do, seems to have made things 10 times worse to start off with. And he turns to the Lord and he said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all. And if Moses at the end of the first encounter with Pharaoh is saying to God, why did you send me? I told you it was a mistake. At the end of the beginning of the first encounter with God, he is saying, who am I that you should send me? I can't do this. Now, in some ways, this is a really encouraging sign in Moses' life. I think the 40-year-old Moses, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, didn't even wait for God's commission, did he? He didn't wait for God's presence. He could do it by himself. He was, as we read in the New Testament at that point, mighty in word and deed. He was mighty in strength. He was at the peak of his powers. And Moses, the 40-year-old, acted alone, as if he were God. He saw oppression and he decided what was going to happen. He acted as the prosecution, he acted as the judge and the jury and the executioner and the undertaker. And his attempt in all of his strength to save the people had been a colossal failure. Moses, as an old man, is still scarred by that memory. And he's been completely emptied of his self-confidence. Now, that's no bad thing, I don't think. In fact, I think self-distrust is something which is essential for Christians. To the church that Jesus sends, not to one Pharaoh, but to the whole world, Jesus says, but remember this, without me, you can do nothing. We have to ask ourselves, are we Christians and a church which is like the 40-year-old Moses, still needing to learn that in our strength, with our gifts and our skills and our energy, without God, we accomplish nothing? Or are we Christians? Are we a church like the 80-year-old Moses, learning in our weakness that God accomplishes all things? And with simple, radical trust in Jesus and his ways, and using the tools that he's given us, the word and prayer, carrying on in faith and obedience, we prove then in our weakness that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We were thinking last Sunday evening of what it is to live life humbled under the mighty hand of God, and how this is how the Christian is to live life, humbled under God's hand. And then as anxieties and insecurities rise up, we'll be thinking about this evening, we get to hurl these things onto a God who cares for us. There's a trailer for this evening's service. It's the most exciting verse in the New Testament. not the most, it's a most exciting verse in the New Testament. We'll look at that because people who are humbled under God have these anxieties and these fears. We all do. We need to do something with them. But you look at Moses here, and his self-distrust is not accompanied now by trust in the Lord. His insecurities and anxieties seem bigger than the promises of God, and excuse after excuse tumbles out of Moses' mouth. He says, well, I wouldn't know what to say to them. And I wouldn't know how to say it. I'm not an eloquent person. Moses, to me, remember, was mighty in word and deed when he was younger. And he seems extremely eloquent in his arguments with God here. And yet he says, I couldn't possibly speak. I'm not an eloquent person. I'm not equipped. Send someone else. Now, let's not underestimate the task that God is calling him to. He is sending him to challenge Pharaoh and Egypt. An old man, an 80-year-old shepherd, is going to take on the great superpower of his day. And historians call Egypt the superpower of superpowers. The greatest superpower that has ever been. It lasted as a superpower for well over 1,000 years, although it would never be the same after God dealt with Pharaoh. And I suppose the equivalent would be God appearing to one of us and saying, right, I want you to get straight over to Beijing, and I want you to demand an audience with Xi Jinping and all of his officials in the Communist Party, and you are to tell him that the Lord says you stop persecuting the church in China, and you're to let my people go, otherwise I will trash the Chinese economy, I will wipe out your military might, and I will give you, Jing, a date with destiny. I'm not sure any of us would be saying, oh, bring it on. A Pete Booth probably would. But we're not all Pete Booth, are we? I don't think I'd be saying, well, where's my passport? When do we go? And that's the scale of the task that Moses is called to here. And it didn't particularly go well last time he tried to do this. So here's a man who is brutally honest about himself. I can't do this, which is okay. But he doesn't go on to be honest about what God can do, and that's the second question. But who am I? And I love the way that God doesn't dismiss Moses's inadequacies, as we would so often do. Someone comes to us, or perhaps we say, I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I'm not skillful enough. I'm not well enough equipped. And we respond by saying, of course you are. You're marvellous, you're amazing. Now, they might very well have been extending an invitation for praise and reassurance to boost a flagging ego. Or it might have been a genuine, heartfelt, desperate cry for help. I really can't do this. And the only answer to those fears is, actually, you're so right, you can't. You can't do this Christian life by yourself. You can't do life by yourself. Let's go to God with this. And Moses isn't given a pep talk here by God when he says, who am I? And God puts his arm around, you're wonderful, marvelous. You can do it easy. God doesn't do that at all. But Moses' inadequacies are not the issue here. Of course he isn't able to do this by himself, but God is. And the lovely thing is, verse 12, God says, I'm coming too. You're not going by yourself. You're not going to be doing anything by yourself. I am coming too, but I will be with you. We could read that as I am with you. The Lord has never called anyone because of their adequacy, nor is his presence conditional on our being adequate, our being enough by ourselves. Read your Bibles. This God who appears to Gideon when he's hiding in a tank, a pit, and looks over the top and says, "Hello, mighty man. Come on out. You're going to deliver Israel." And he's, "I can't do this. I'm the smallest person from the smallest tribe and the smallest family." And God says to him, "Yeah, there's only one problem with you. Your army's too big." It's not Gideon's strength that God is going to use. It's Gideon's weakness. He's a God who is able to speak to a false prophet through a donkey, if he so wishes. God is not dependent upon our adequacy. Nor was the answer to suddenly transform Moses into a superhero. God doesn't say to this trembling man who says, "I can't do this," "Okay, you can. Boom, there you are, Iron Man, now standing in the wilderness," or an 80-year-old Hulk, or whichever superhero you want to have. I think my superhero would be Adequate Man, or Almost Adequate Man. But God meets Moses' inadequacy with his own sufficiency. And he calls Moses to trust and obey. "I'm coming with you. I'm all you need." I love the sign that he gives Moses, verse 12. "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Isn't that a strange sign? Because he won't see the sign until, first of all, he's trusted and he's obeyed and followed God. For sure, chapter 4, God will give signs in the present to reassure Moses. But this sign is in the future. And it demands faith in the present. But it's God's promise that'll say, "I told you I was with you," when it comes to pass. Every Sunday after the morning service, since lockdown began and we've been able to meet together, we've taken up a sign from Jesus. As we've shared in this little fellowship meal. And that meal anticipates a great day which Jesus has promised, which is ahead of us. Jesus, remember, said, "I won't drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God." A day when we don't meet to worship on a mountain, but we sit down at the Feast of Feasts with Jesus. And Jesus will say, "Yeah, there's the sign now. I told you I was with you. I told you we'd all get here." But God gives something even better than a sign. He gives a name. He gives himself. And in response to Moses' question, "Who shall I say sent me?" Verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to this people, the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." And this becomes the Old Testament name for God. You've read it thousands and thousands of times in your Old Testament. Every time you see the word Lord written in capital letters, you need to almost look beyond the word and read four Hebrew consonants, YHWH, which is what God is saying here, Yahweh, I am. And this is the one place in the Old Testament where this name for God, I am, just begins to get unpacked for us in this mysterious, enigmatic, marvelous, I am who I am. Yet this isn't designed to confuse us. This is revelation of God in his name. It isn't designed to conceal God, but to illuminate and to encourage us. We think of that expression, I am who I am, and perhaps we use it as an excuse. "Yeah, you just have to accept me. I am who I am. It's what I'm like. Sorry about it. I can't help it." Or perhaps we use it as a shout of defiance, like Gloria Gaynor did in her hit song of the same name. I am who I am. Don't give a damn what you think. I'll bang my own drum. Some think it's noise. I think it's pretty. Life is a sham until you can say I am who I am. Except she reached a bit more of a crescendo than I was able to. But it's take me as I am. I'm not changing for anyone. But God isn't making an excuse here for who he is, or shouting out in defiance. God is stooping down to encourage and bless little, scared, guilty people like Moses and like us. He takes this form of the verb to be. And what he's really saying to us, I think, is that in whatever happens, in every place, at every point of time, in every circumstance, in every need, in the face of all of the impossibilities that you come across, I want you to understand that I am. I am the self-existent, dependent on no one God. You don't invent me. You don't think what I might be able to do. You don't dare limit me. I am who I am. And if he is what he is, and the verb can also be future and will always be what he is, then also he must still be what he was, mustn't he? Which is the all-sufficient, all-faithful, competent, powerful, just, merciful, full of compassion, overflowing with grace, God. God can reveal more of himself in his words and his deeds, which is the story of the unfolding mystery of the Bible, but it will always be more of who he is. I am. God's telling us he can't change into something else. He can't morph into a different God. He will always be who he is. So you know where you stand with God, who says, I am who I am. Oh, look at the chapter. Look at how God has come to us in the pages of Exodus chapter 3. Verse 6, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. We skip on to verse 15, and God says, say to the people, the Lord, which now is capital letters, you know what that means, don't you? It means I am. So say to the people, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Verse 16, go to the elders of Israel and say, the Lord, which means I am, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You're thinking, this is almost tautologous, but it is hammering home to us the fact that I am the God of the covenant. I will always be the God of the covenant. The covenant that I made with Abraham is as unchangeable as I am. He is the God of the past, he's saying. The God of the past promises. The God who was able to untangle and sustain and to lead and save the fathers who were equally fragile and inadequate as Moses was. And God is saying to them, I am the one who has given myself to them, because this is possession. I am the God of these people. I belong to them. And now he's saying to Moses, and I give myself in the present to their family of faith. I can't not be what I am, which is the covenant-keeping God. If I was a God who was faithful to Abraham, I have to be faithful to Abraham's family and to all who share Abraham's faith. And so in the present, the God who is I am, who I am, can say, verse 7, look, I've seen, I've heard, I know their sufferings, I've come down to deliver. He says to Moses in verse 12, not only I will be with you, but actually I am with you. He uses the same expression here. Moses hears the covenant name of God almost before it's been announced. So I am is a God who is with you. He's present with his people. He's the God of the future, doesn't change. As we go through the chapter, he can see the opposition of Pharaoh. It doesn't surprise him. It doesn't thwart him. And he says, I'll simply overcome it with my mighty hand because I am the God of all power. And he is the God of justice. I love the way chapter 3 finishes. I'm going to make sure you get paid for all the years of slavery you've done in Egypt. You're going to plunder the Egyptians because they haven't paid you for the best part of 400 years. So there's a big tally to sort out. And God takes care of the little details because I am is a God of justice as well. And he can say, I am the God who finishes what I set out to do. I come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good land. That's a promise that Moses will hold on to when, after the golden calf incident, God says, right, stand back, I'm going to destroy this people and make a new nation of you. And Moses has got it. He says, ah, God, but your name. You see, your name, you can't change. You said to me then you would bring this people not just out, but in. And therefore, I plead the covenant. I rest on your name. You have to finish what you've set out to do. Wherever the people of God are, you know, whether it's in Egypt, in the wilderness, in the Old Testament land, as the church in exile, as Christians, as part of the church in exile, in our youth, in our middle years, in our old age, on our bright days, our dark days, in our abundance, or in our need, in health or in sickness, in fellowship or in loneliness, in every place. This God, your God, says, but I haven't changed. I am still who I am, which is what I was yesterday, and what I will be tomorrow, and what I will be forever. I'm the God of the covenant. I'm your God, and I'm with you. And if he is who he is, and he will be who he will be, and he was what he was, then the God of today is still the God of mighty Exodus power. And he's still the God of astonishing covenant love. His love hasn't grown cold over the years. It burns as fiercely, as ferociously in the heart of the God who always is what God always is. You know, just to have that promise, just to have this name would be wonderful, wouldn't it? It would be more than we could ever have deserved or expected, but God wanted to give more. He wanted to show more and more of I am who I am. And for 1500 years, Israel would have read about I am in their Old Testament books. And they would have prayed to the Lord. They get to a point where they're so scared of saying this name that it's why we don't actually know how it was pronounced, because Israel wouldn't say it after a while. And they popped the vowels for Adonai onto the consonants Yahweh, and they would always just say, Adonai means Lord, they would always just read Lord at this point. But they would have been talking about the Lord, they would have been reading about the Lord, they would have been praying to the Lord, I am. And then suddenly, 1500 years later, a man stands up on this earth and says, I am, I am. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And the authorities, they wanted to stone him there and then because they understood the enormity of what that man was saying. He was saying he was the very one who was speaking to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. He was, he is, I am who I am. And that was either the greatest act of blasphemy that this world had ever heard, and the Jewish authorities were right to pick up stones in order to try to stone him, or it was the very final act of the revelation of the name of God. What do you think? I know what Hebrews thinks. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Can you actually believe that the God of Exodus 3 didn't just come down to see in theophany, but came down to save in incarnation, that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us to declare God to us in the fullest, final way? Can you now have ears to hear him speaking through John's Gospel and saying, I, and the Greek is, I am the bread of life. Or if you want, I am the bread of life. I'm the only one who can sustain you and who can satisfy you. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. I'm God come to you to show you the way. I am the good shepherd, the ever-present, ever-caring, all-loving shepherd of the flock. I am the resurrection and the life. I give life now that can't be extinguished, the life of God in your heart. But also I'll raise up life on the last day that will now be deathless. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am not a Savior who brings about a temporary salvation like Moses. I am the Savior who brings us to a new name for God. If the Old Testament name for God was Lord Yahweh, the New Testament name is Father, Abba. Father. And you don't need a degree in Hebrew to understand that one, do you? That's what your God is revealing to you, that he is Father. And this is your God who comes to you through the pages of the Bible, showing more and more of himself till you see everything in Jesus. And you come to this Father, Jesus says, through faith in the Son. There's a classic moment later on in John's Gospel where Philip, hearing Jesus speaking, saying all these things, just almost dismisses Jesus and what he's saying and says, look, Jesus, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. What Philip's asking is to be taken back into Exodus chapter 3 and be given a burning bush experience. And Jesus says, oh, I've been with you so long, Philip, and you still don't know me. You still haven't seen. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the only one who can bring you to the Father. What a way he goes to bring us to his Father. Because I am Jesus, the Son of God, doesn't lead us out of a physical nation. He deals with a spiritual state. And he takes our sins onto himself. And he allows himself, the Son of God, to be nailed to a cross of shame and there pay to his father everything that his people owe. It's a covenant, you see. God had promised. And though it costs the father his son, and though it costs the son his life, he will deliver the covenant. And there will be salvation through the cross of our Saviour. It's the greatest sign of love and of faithfulness that you could ever be given. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You take that by faith. Not take your shoes off like Moses had to in Exodus 3. You receive Jesus. Came all the way from heaven to reveal God to you, to die in your place, that he might lift you into the family of God, to talk face to face with Abba Father in heaven. And rejoice in this, that to us he is Jesus. And it really is an extension of I am who I am. He's Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll never stop being Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, who's so kind and compassionate and understanding, and who looks after the little ones, brings sinners and written off people to himself, is the same Jesus today. And he will be forever. You won't catch Jesus on a bad day. He is, I am who I am. And I am is our loving, faithful Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us in all of our need and weakness and helplessness, because he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. And he will bring us all home, because he's the finisher. Not just the one who brings out. He has to complete his covenant because he is who he is, which is what he was and what he always will be.